Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is No Bones About It. It is very important for us to be very careful in all of our celebrating, in all of our jargon, and in all of our familiarity with these church things, with these Easter things, with these God Jesus things, to remember that we are surrounded by a world of people and a generation of kids who don't know jack about Jesus. And one of the huge concerns in the world today and in America today, there should be at least, is that our churches are filled with these older people, mature people, godly people who were raised in a certain generation. And they raised their kids, and maybe their kids didn't catch on. And then their kids, you know, these teenagers now, 20-somethings, are out there. And you know what? They're not going to church. And they get out of church, and they go off to college or get into their careers, and they don't go back to church. And it may be 30 or 40 years, if they ever do, if they remember something before they screwed their life completely up, and then they find their way back. But our churches will be empty soon if we do not address those around us who don't understand, who don't know, and if we don't break it down and get it where it's real and understandable, and they can digest it and say, okay, what are you talking about? Now, in the title today, No Bones About It, and I'm going to tell you straight up, we're going to talk about Jesus. We do that around here a lot. If anybody sneaks in here or listens wherever you are today, and you don't sense and don't understand that this is about the living presence of a holy God, if and since, as we would say, since He is alive, you should know when someone that's alive is with you, is in you, is around you. If you've ever been around a dead person, there's something about being in a funeral home with a person in a coffin, and I've been there with the people I love a lot. Do you know what? It's weird, but they're not going to do anything to you anymore. If they harmed you in your life, they're not going to harm you anymore. If they encouraged you, just the memory only is going to encourage you. They're dead. But when someone is alive, when someone is breathing, if I came to you right now, sitting here today, and I took your wrist, would I find a pulse? You say, well, of course you would, or I wouldn't be sitting here. I'm not talking about a physical pulse. Would you have a spiritual pulse? Do you have a heart? Do you have a new heart? Do you have a God-given heart? Are you a new creation? Has something ever changed in you? You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm a good person. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm talking about coming to the place where you find yourself before this God of the universe, and you are so confronted with your own sin, with your own shame, with your own guilt, with the remorse of your life, and you go, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm carrying all this junk around, and somebody told me that you can take it away, that you've got some stain remover, that if I'll apply, and in this case, the stain remover happens to be blood, if I'll apply your blood to my life, I get clean, I get a fresh start. I get a do-over. Now, we're going to read some verses today, and I'm going to tell you straight up, we make no bones about it. You will never make it in this life or in the life to come without Jesus. And maybe, you know, you say, well, is this guy just like on some kind of depression medicine? Is he really emotional? You know, people give me a hard time for crying. Somebody stinking died for me. And I've never gotten over that. And I don't want to get over that. If you've gotten over it, I don't want you to be over it anymore. And as great as it is that He died for us, as cool as that is, as unbelievable that someone would die for you, then God turns it all around and says, not only did He die for you, but now I'm going to bring Him back. So you get the benefit of His death and His life. It doesn't get any better than that. Now I'm not by myself anymore. Now when I screw up, I say, God, I don't know how I keep doing these stupid things. You died for me. You suffered so much to get me a new life, and now I'm just abusing that grace and living however the hell I want to. and you're aware of your sin to become a Christian, and you're aware of your sin after you're a Christian, or something's wrong. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. And while you're turning there, let me read you something I found. I got this on MSNBC, and it's a little piece of an interview that James Cameron did on the Today Show. And it says, Oscar-winning director James Cameron's controversial new documentary, which claims that Jesus may not have only been buried with a wife, but a son as well, adds an intriguing new piece, but certainly doesn't solve the 2,000-year-old puzzle of the life and death of Christ. The filmmaker said in an exclusive interview on Today, and I'm quoting him, I'm not an archaeologist, I'm a filmmaker, said Cameron, who won the Academy Award for Best Director in 1998 for Titanic. I looked at the evidence initially, and as a layman, I found it to be compelling. I haven't seen anything that contradicts the initial hypothesis. And I'd say, except for what the Bible says and the body of Christ. Why are we so bent on finding his bones? You will not find bones. We sent a press release out last week, and I never read any of this, so it just simply said, Jesus remains. Dallas Reunion Church displays a portion of what remains of the body of Jesus Christ. Dallas Reunion Church claims to have a portion of what remains of the body of Jesus Christ and will have it on display Palm Sunday morning and Easter Sunday morning at the Dallas Convention Center. We feel very fortunate to be able to give the people of Dallas this kind of opportunity, says Richard Ellis, pastor of Reunion Church. We are not able to show you the whole body, but seeing even a part of what remains is extraordinary. Now, that went out on April 1st. And everything in this thing, I'm not going to read it to you, was true. It said the remains will arrive at the Dallas Convention Center Easter Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And some of the rest of it straggled in after that. Now, this week, I got some calls. I caddied for one of the guys in our church. I did the back nine with him, carried his bag because he was trying to qualify for the Byron Nelson and, you know, just very solemn thing. And my phone's ringing. And it's this reporter, I don't even know what it was. I'm hiding behind a tree. She says, can we put you on the air doing this deal? And I told him, I said, I'll be back in a minute. So I'm trying to get out of the wind behind this tree. And the lady says, well, we got the press release. And I still don't know where this thing aired. I have no idea who it was or anything. But she said to me, I've never been on the other end of this. She said, well, we got the deal. And I said, well, ma'am, I don't know anything about your program, the format. And she said, well, we're not going to be like rude or cuss you out or be offensive. We understand you just have a different point of view. And I realized I was the lunatic on the other end of the phone. And she thought, I thought I really had some bones or had some hookup to James Cameron and had the coffin or something. And we're, you know, he's got an inside track and they're going to show these bones, let everybody hold them or something. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, whoa. I said, you need to go back and read it. I said, we're on the same team. And she said, what? And I said, think about it. And then she got back with the guy on the show, and she said, oh, he wants to do it even more now. So we got on the air, and he's back. You know, they'd been taken. They bit the, you know, the deal. What we forget is more extraordinary than finding his bones or seeing his body. If you think all these Christians in the Bible were all that, I don't think one of them believed he would be raised from the dead. You don't go to a grave with embalming stuff and stuff to perfume him and, you know, take care of the body. They went looking for a body. They were ready to wrap him up, finish the job. And he's gone. He surprised the fire out of them. So if you're discouraged sometimes, they were discouraged. But the reality of it is they saw the living body of Jesus Christ. You know what? Supposedly, so have we. Look around. You're a Christian. You're in a room full of people that claim to be Christians. You are looking at the body, the bones. You are looking at the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. He is still the head, but we are the body. And if that is not true, we are lunatics. We are the biggest bunch of idiots I would have slept in today. It was cold and I was warm. What in the world are we doing down here? I mean, why in the world are we just don't have anything to do? Some of the proof that there's something to this is not just that we gather, but that we are alive. And you look in somebody's eyes and go, what is up with you? Are you just religious? It can't be just that, because I've met religious people. You're not just a nice person. There seems to be something about you is alive. What is that? There's only one answer. It's Jesus. Now I'm going to read some of this out of Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, This is before Jesus was crucified. Verse 15 of Matthew 27. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They made no bones about it. "We want him dead. We want him gone. He is screwing up our lives, our power, our position. We want this Jesus out of here." Now, it'd be okay if it was a bunch of Roman businessmen. It's Jesus' own family, the people that God had left in charge, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers. "Get him out of here." The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then should I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And then they let loose, "Crucify, crucify." Verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him. They made no bones about it, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." If he had come down, there'd be nothing to believe. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Mocking the fact that the Father had to turn his back on the Son. Even God won't have him now. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same things. No bones about it. And he goes on to describe his death. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now look how it turns. From making no bones about him, we want him dead, we want him out of here. Now look what happens to these soldiers who had crucified who knows how many people. Verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, now think about this, at the foot of the cross, when you believe nothing, and all of a sudden these things happen, and this is what comes out of their mouth, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Can you say that? See, it is possible that right here, right now, today, somehow, you've never gotten it. You'd have been a part of the people screaming, "Crucify," or maybe you didn't even care. You just lived there and something else happened. Somebody else died. Who cares? And there was some bad weather events and there was an eclipse and we don't know what happened, but oh well, keep living. What are we doing for lunch? But you find yourself at the foot of the cross where people are coming by mocking, and now all of a sudden you're a soldier, you're someone standing there, and out of your mouth comes, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's what's got to happen to you, or you'll never make it. Now, I have this fine line that I try to walk sometimes, and I think, now, Lord, if I cross this line, I'm going to make people mad, and then they're going to be offended, and then they're not going to like me anymore. But if I stay way over safe on this side, then it feels like I don't care, and I'm not being honest with them. I would rather you hate my guts than to have to stand there one day in eternity across the line and you step up to the Father and look at me and go, "Well, what were you thinking? I'm going to be in hell forever because you didn't have the guts to step up the plate." So if this is offensive, I'm sorry. You don't like a doctor telling you got cancer, but if there's a cure for it, you don't mind. You got cancer, there's a cure. If you don't want to take the cure, that's your own business. But don't be blaming me or anybody in here. You've heard it. Another guy who made no bones about it down in verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. No bones about it. I want his body. I'm going to do the right thing. I believe in him. I've got the resources to take care of him. I'll take care of him. And had the clout to go to Pilate himself and get that body off the cross. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now listen to this. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And it goes on. I found a quote by Lee Strobel. He said, I went to a psychologist friend and said, if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, it was just a hallucination. He said, hallucinations are individual events. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. You keep reading down there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are nuts. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we are crazy. Now let me ask you a question, and I don't want any hands on this. Just think about this. Do you believe that Jesus died, that they buried him, and 3 days later, that God raised him from the dead? If you believe that and you're not a Christian, why are you not a Christian? Are you nuts? You're saying you believe that somebody was raised from the dead, and you don't think that's enough to believe, go on and say, yeah, I think I'll put my trust in that. That's crazy as it is. I mean, would you say out loud, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead, but I'm not going to become a Christian? How are you going to do that? Now see, if you said, well, yeah, I believe Jesus lived and he was a good teacher and then he died and they buried him, but I don't believe they raised him, then I say, okay, I respect that. But I don't understand. Are you culturally believing that Jesus was raised from the dead because everybody, you don't want to be unpopular? Think about it. You honestly say you believe that God raised him from the dead. That's astonishing. Do something about that. Say, God, what does that mean? Why do I believe that? Is that because my parents told me that, or do I really believe that? And if I do believe that, that should have an impact on my life. Why does it not have an impact? And what am I missing? Look down at verse 32, 1 Corinthians 15, 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, which he had for being a Christian, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know who I really respect on Easter Sunday morning? The people who skip church and go to brunch. You know why? They're just doing what they're doing. They're not playing some game. They're not showing up for mom or whatever it is, you know, making somebody happy. Like, you know what? I don't believe that. I don't live that. I'm going to brunch. That's it. You say, well, now you're making me mad because I had to buy this suit and here I am and, you know, I didn't want to be here either. Why are you making fun of me? Be honest. I'm trying to be honest with you. Don't go parading yourself in some church to impress your mother. Get right with God. That'll impress everybody. All right, let's read one more. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and let's start in verse 7. I want to include this verse because it's before the next paragraph, kind of, but it's important. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. If you're a good person, good for you. It won't get you into heaven. It'll be because of what He purposed and His grace, period. You come to God with all your good stuff and say, okay, God, I'm here to make a deal. I've been doing all this stuff for years, and I'm going to plop all my good stuff down, and in exchange, I'd like eternal life. What do you say? Make a deal? Deal or no deal, God? No deal. Come with nothing. You got nothing. You come empty-handed and say, Father, I got nothing. And the empty hands are even stained with sin. I'm in big trouble. Save me. And when you come that way, He says, now you've come my way. I'm going to take your nothing, and I'm going to give you my everything. And the gift is forgiveness of sin. The gift is eternal life. The gift is, I'm not just going to be around you and near you. I'm going to come live in you. I tried to explain this to a couple of my girls this morning. We're on the way to church. I looked over. There was two gentlemen. One was taking a picture of the other guy trying to get downtown in the background, and I didn't hear an audible voice. I just heard something inside say, stop, offer to take a picture. I stopped the car in the middle of the street, in the median. I got out. I said, where are you from? Mexico. Went over there. They both, oh, yes, we'd like that. I took their picture. I invited them to church. I don't know if they're here. They were down the street. I got back in the car, and my girls are, you know, been left out in the median alone with the car running. And I tried to explain to them. I said, girls, do you know why I did that? And they think I'm nuts half the time, so they're not really sure. I said, because somebody told me to. It's that simple. Somebody, I said, and I'm not telling you I heard a voice, but trying to explain to them that you live your life walking and talking in such a way that when He prompts you to do something, you say, yes, sir, you pull your car over and do what you're told. So I don't just have God around me. I got Him living in me, and He can talk to me. And if you want Him in you, He can live in you and talk to you and keep you out of more trouble than you've ever seen. And the Christians that have got Him are still screwing their lives up because the Holy Spirit says, well, don't do that. We say, well, you know, we'll talk about that later, but we're going to do it right now, and then we'll talk about it. Because even if it's wrong, you got to forgive me. I can confess it and all that, and we'll just do it anyway and roll. Or you stop and say, you know what? I'm done with this. I hear you talking. Yes, sir. No, sir. I'll do whatever you tell me. Back to 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. We make no bones about it. We believe Jesus is alive, raised from the dead.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Egypt are famous because they contain mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rest the bodies of English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones which it contains. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered for it is the honored resting place of many outstanding Americans. There is, however, all the difference in the world between the tomb of Christ and these places which we've just mentioned. They are famous and draw visitors from afar because of what they contain, while the garden tomb is famous because it is empty. I know my Redeemer lives, and it makes all the difference. And my prayer is that whatever you felt and seen and begin to understand, that if you don't know Him personally, even if you don't get it here today, right now, you start asking questions. You find someone and say,
Something happened there. Something was in that room that I've never experienced before. Those people were there, but somebody else was there too. It couldn't have just been them, because I've been in rooms with people. Somebody else showed up. Help me understand who he was, who he is.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.